Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1093. Today, we're looking at the second letter, the second epistle of Peter. This is Peter's 2 Timothy. This is Peter's swan song. This was written sometime between 64 and 68. We don't know exactly when, but I would say closer to 68 when I believe that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down, just as the external sources would say the early church fathers. Peter refers to this in the first chapter, and this is Peter's last words before he died. So he wanted to say those things, like Paul in 2 Timothy, that were closest to his heart. He wanted to remind them of things that were important. And if you'll notice, there are themes throughout this, a couple that stand out. Number one, sanctification, that God uses trials, God uses hardships, God uses our experience with Him to set us apart, to sanctify us. Now, the moment we are saved, we are sanctified, we're set apart. The Bible speaks of sanctification in past tense. It's punctiliar action. It's something that happened in the past time, and it is looked upon as a whole. God set us apart from the world unto Himself. That's what sanctification is. It comes from the same word as holy, hagias. And so this is sanctification in its past tense. But there is a present tense of sanctification, and this is what Peter deals with. It's what we call godliness. It's what we call growing in grace. It's what we call maturing. All of these terms are used for being progressively sanctified, and there should be progression. It should not be status quo. We should be growing all the time. And by the way, if we're not moving forward, we are moving backwards. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. You cannot coast in the Christian life. And so this is very important that we understand what Peter's trying to get across. He's dying. He knows he's going to die. And so he says, listen, I want to tell you, it's very important that you go on with the Lord, that you make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. Make sure that you know beyond any doubt that Jesus is your Lord. And he gives them the motivation for godly living, which is the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus could come at any moment. This is what he deals with in the last chapter. And it's always been in Peter and Paul and all the apostles' minds, as you read through their writings, that they were looking for Jesus to come at any moment. And that when he came, he was going to set up his kingdom. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one that tells us there's going to be a mystery revealed, that there's going to be a snatching away, a coming of the Lord Jesus for his own, which is not going to be Jesus coming in his feet, stepping down the Mount of Olives, as the prophet Zechariah says, but rather a mysterion, something that was hidden in the heart of God until it was time to be revealed by the Apostle Paul. And that is that there's going to be a catching away of the saints of God. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, not on the Mount of Olives, but in the air. And we are then going to be with him in paradise. And that's when the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. And this is when all hell is going to break loose on the earth for a period of 7 years. There will be a 3.5 years of great deceit and deception when the Antichrist will rise. And then 3.5 years of unprecedented, unparalleled crushing of the earth. A third of the population will be done away with. A third of the fresh water will be done away with. A third of the green grass will be done away with. You say, well, what's all this thirds about? All I can tell you is that's what God says. And if God says it, that's what's going to happen. I am not on the committee that decides this. This is the Lord God of heaven. And he says this is what's going to happen. So I trust his word. I don't believe that's allegory. I don't believe that's symbolic. I don't believe that's figurative. I don't don't believe it's just metaphoric. I believe it's exactly what God says because it's within the nature of historical narrative. Now, historical narrative is not something that just happens in the past. Prophecy is historical narrative that is yet to come. Because when God says it's going to happen, it is historical narrative. It's just not happened yet. And that part we call prophecy if it is in the future. And so I want you to understand that Peter is very serious about this. And the reason is he's dying. He's going to die, and he knows that. As a matter of fact, in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent." I'm not going to not tell you the truth, he says, "for I want to remind you always of these things." And he says, "I know that you know it. I know that you're established in this present truth." Now, this again is like the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "I'm going to tell you what you already know." Now, let me just say something about teaching here. Let me say something to pastors here, to leaders here. Don't be afraid to repeat truth. Repetition is the mother of learning. We're always trying to find something new and novel. And something new and novel always needs to be an addendum to what you're reiterating over and over again to people, because it is through repetition. It's always been that we learn. This is the way a child learns. This is the way an adult learns. You don't just tell somebody something once and go, "They already know that. There's no sense in me telling them." How did we raise our kids? If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, 10 times, 1,000 times. We say these things all the time because it's a reality. And yet when it comes to teaching truth, we say, "Well, I preached on that a year ago. I can't preach on it again. I preached on that 2 years ago. I can't preach on it again." You better preach on it again. Because if you're wanting to establish people in truth, discipleship has to do with not just vast knowledge, but living out what you learn. And that takes time, and you have to be taught that. It's discipline. We've just got everything so messed up when it comes to discipleship. Discipleship is not passing a 12-step program, and now you are a disciple. You've gone through 12 weeks, and now you're getting a certificate of discipleship. Now you're a disciple. That is absolute insanity. It's Western insanity. What we've got to do is understand that discipleship is life. It's a way of life. It's messy. It's dirty. It's relationships. It's dealing with people. And we don't like that. We want to give them a little categorical, "Now you're a disciple. Now you've gone through this class. Now you've passed a test." You see, the test is life. And the test is godliness. And the test is conformity to Jesus. That is how you pass the test. And you see, knowledge is not it. Knowledge is a means to an end. Knowledge, we don't study the Bible to know more about God as an end. We study the Bible to know more about God so we can know God better. That is the reason that we do it, so that we can love him more, so we can obey him and please him more. Why? Because he is our life. He's not an addendum. He's not an appendix. He's not an appendage that we can do with or without. He is our life. And so Peter says, "Look, the reason I'm telling you this is because I'm dying." He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tent." He talks about the tent twice here. This is exactly what he does. Like the Apostle Paul, he understands that this life and the body that we have here is temporary. We're going to have a permanent body. It's going to be like the one Jesus had, and it will be recognizable. And we've gone into all of these kinds of things. We're going to have a body like Jesus. And you can go back and look what his body was like. And the Bible says he was the first fruits, and there's many more to come in the resurrection. And as we have donned an earthly, a terrestrial body, we're going to have a spiritual, a heavenly, a celestial body as well. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. But what Peter does is use the same language that Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about a tent, a temporary structure that we're in right now. As a matter of fact, this is the same language that's used in John chapter 1 in verse 14, where it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father." Who is that? That's the one that came and dwelt among us. The word there is tabernacle. It's the idea of a tent. And so these are common expressions. Also, look at what it says in verse 15. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that you always have a reminder of these things." What things? These things that he's just said and the things he's going to. And that is about godliness, about sanctification. He says, "Because I need you to remember these things after my decease." That's the last word in our English translation of verse 15. The word "decease" is the word ekodos. Now, we just looked at this in 2 Timothy, where Paul uses another word which means to loose upward. But here is the same word that is used in the what we call the Transfiguration in the Mount Hermon area, in the Banyas area, in the area of Caesarea Philippi, in the northern borders of Israel, where Jesus was when the Transfiguration took place, where Moses and Elijah came and talked with him about his, it uses the same word, decease. It's the word ekodos, about Jesus' way out. You see, the word ekodos is, and you know this, you're already established in this, but I'm going to repeat it. See, this is the way you learn. Ek is a preposition out from, and then hodos is the word for road, way, path. I want you to get these things in your mind and understand the language, the beauty of the language, the beauty of Hebrew, the beauty of Greek. God didn't just randomly choose these. He chose them because they express meaning. They express his heart. You will never understand the great, great majesty and the majestic nature of God without understanding the Hebrew language, and that God chose it because it is a majestic heavenly language. You will never know the preciseness of the New Testament and the color and nuances and shades and meanings unless you understand something of the Greek language. Why? Because it's a very precise, nuanced, shaded language that gives you color like nothing else. God sovereignly chose these languages. All to say, can you understand the Bible outside of that? Of course you can. Of course you can. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying these languages were chosen for a reason. God didn't just go, well, you know, I think I'll use this. Might as well. It's good as any other. No, God doesn't make decisions like that. That's how we do it. And God is not like us. And in many ways, we're not like him. We should be. But Peter goes on to say, and I don't want to tarry long here because I've done podcasts on verse 16 and following, but I want you to remember what Peter and Paul continually said as they were ending their life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the apostle Paul said, for all scripture, every scripture, each scripture is given by inspiration. It is out of the mouth of God. It's breathed out. Theopneustos means to breathe out. It's the breath of God. All scripture, every scripture, each scripture is one of those pos words, which depending on the context means one of those things. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. It's advantageous. It's helpful for doctrine, for a belief system, for a life system, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be outfitted totally to serve God. That's the Old Testament. Paul was talking about the Old Testament to Timothy. The New Testament hadn't all been written yet, nor had it been accepted as indeed Scripture. Yes, it was from the apostles, it was authoritative, but it had not been canonized yet. And so what I'm telling you is, even when you're talking about Peter, Peter uses the same thing. He says in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, the word muthoi. We've not followed a bunch of myths. This is not an Aesop fable. The Bible, when it says in the beginning, is not once upon a time. And if you have a translation that says that, you ought to just go ahead and throw it away to begin with. This is not once upon a time as an Aesop fable. This is the very word of God. These are the words of God. Every jot, every tittle, every accent mark is just exactly what God said that it was, and it was divinely inspired. For we've not followed a cunningly devised muthoi when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory. He did. When such a voice came to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came to us from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, think about this. Here was Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And here is Elijah and Moses. And they see all of this going on. And I'm telling you, this must have been some kind of sight. They were eyewitnesses. They were seeing this. They were just caught up in this glorious experience. And so, verse 19, he says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed or even made more sure. In other words, the prophetic word that they heard is scripture is more affirmed and confirmed and more sure than even their eyewitnesses. And we all know this to be true. If you see 10 people see one event, the same event, you'll have 12 opinions because some of them will change their mind as to what they saw. I'm just telling you, God has laid it out to where eyewitnesses gave witness, yes, but they all gave witness of the same result. And God affirmed that in Scripture. And he said, this Scripture, this prophecy, which you do now well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your own, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, that is, no words from God in Scripture, is of any private interpretation. In other words, they didn't just come up with that. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Man didn't just decide to write something down, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word moved along, that's translated there, were moved, is the word pharaoh, which means they were lifted up and carried. They were carried along. You see, God superintended the writing of Scripture so that he took Paul's mind, Peter's mind, John's mind. He took all of these people, their background, their character, everything, and he molded that so that what they wrote down were the very words of God. You see, God, who created everything out of nothing, Latin ex nihilo, God can certainly superintend a person's mind that is open to him, desiring him, wanting him. God can rule and overrule to make sure that what they write down are the very words, not just the thoughts and intents, but the very words that God wants written down. And they were moved by this. So Peter deals with this and says, look, we have a more sure word than what I could tell you as an eyewitness. God has codified it. He's codified it. He's put it down in writing. Aren't you glad? And this is why we have the ability to know God's will. He gives us his divine power, his divine nature, that we can actually have the ability, the divine supernatural ability, not in our own flesh, not in our own willpower. You're not strong enough to do that, but God can enable you because his nature has been placed within you through the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts. And this is how we grow in grace, not depending on our own flesh, which is, people say, well, the flesh is weak. Of course it is, but indeed the flesh is strong in us. And what we must do is have the Spirit of God controlling every aspect of our lives as we desire him to know him, to walk with him. God will enable us by his divine power that lives within us, his divine spirit, his divine nature that changes us into the image of Jesus. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.